star of hope and rest for the redeemed, the pure and blessed, yonder in glory when the crown is won. For Jesus is now the star divine, brighter and brighter he will shine. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. Asked me to introduce my daughters. This is Elizabeth. She's 13. I've got Esther, who's the next oldest, at 11. Rebecca on the end, who is second youngest, at 9. Abigail, who is 7. And those who don't know, this is my wife, Lisa. I'm Scott Griffin. I'm Jill's oldest and only spoiled boy. All right, Lisa, let's do When the Stone Rolled Away. Said, go to the tomb, make it sure as you can. But all the guards could not keep him inside.
When the stone rolled away, the rock of ages was there. The lily bloom in all its glory so fair. At sunrise, the sun rose.
Well, amen, Brother Ferguson, you talked about those son-in-laws coming by and taking those girls out. I would never call my son-in-law a lunkhead. I would never do that. I have other names that I use, but not lunkhead.
Yeah.
So, but then the flip side is, when your lunkheads go out and steal one from another family, say amen. And so that's what happened here. My lunkhead went out and got a good one, amen. And those girls become like your own daughters, amen. It's a blessing. So, but we're glad to have Ben and Ashley here. It's been a long time. What was it? Two Sundays ago, I think, right? A week ago Sunday, you were here for the first time for months and months. So I asked him to bring the message tonight. And we're glad to have him here. We're glad to sit out of this church and just thank God for what he's doing in their lives. Amen. So come on, Ben.
Open your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 22. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. And I can say it is good to be back. It's always a blessing to come back. I think the thing that Ashley and I miss the most about being on deputation on the road is not being a part necessarily, although we are, of course, members and give back to this church and so forth, not being a part of a church family right now. And there's something about, I love being a part of this place. I love being here every Sunday and every Wednesday and being a part of the ministries and so forth. So we miss that. It's good to see people here. Who taught Sunday school when I was in third and fourth and fifth grade and teenage years and so forth. So we thank you very, very much and appreciate you people. And God's given us a good year. We've been on the road for about 14 months now. And it's hard to believe. We've been in over 120 churches, something like that. I don't know if it's quite that many, maybe 115 or 110. But a lot of places, a lot of states, a lot of miles, a lot of McDonald's, more Walmarts now that we have the baby. And but it's been a good time, and we're at about 90% of our support coming in, and we have 16 meetings left, and that's it over the next few months. And I'm going to take Ashley to Madagascar in April, Lord willing, and the missionary. We're going to go later on, but they have 5 kids already. The missionary is there, and they're going to have twins. And the fifth one, he delivered in his home by himself because he knew more than the doctors did. So. He said, I've had 4, I got it down by now, so he said, I can do it. So, but he said, we're not going to tackle twins here. So they have to come off the field earlier, so we need to go in April. Then we're going to come back, get some things ready, and then Lord willing, head out in either June or July for language school in France. So pray for us, we have to go to France for a year. And but I guess somebody got to put up the French. So anyways, it's a blessing. We're going to keep it short tonight. They taught us I'm used to keeping it short because of time's sake anyways, but they taught us in Canada school, keep it short, get support. So I guess it's worked. And so I guess that's worked. I don't know. But they said that's the golden rule. That's the rule for missionaries. So, I don't think there's a more nerve-wracking place to preach than your own home church. I'm so nervous tonight. You know, I've been reading books and trying to improve my preaching, you know. Actually gives me books all the time, and so, you know, they talk about, you know, the PowerPoint and the power presence and the power pause and all this stuff, and all of it goes out the window when you get up, so, but anyways, Mrs. Thomas knew appreciate that, so, let's just look at a few verses tonight, and then we'll be done. For time's sake, I just want to we're going to skip some verses. I hate to do that, we're going to skip verses for time's sake. Look at verse 5. And David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. And then he gives Solomon the charge. And then, let's get down to verse 8 for time's sake. He says, but the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thou hast shed blood abundantly and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build me an house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Look, I want you to notice verse 9. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest. And I will give him rest from all his enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. Notice it was none of Solomon's doing, it was God's doing that did that. Look down at verse 14 again, even for time's sake. David says, now behold, in my trouble, I have prepared for the house of the Lord. And he goes on to give what he prepared. And look at the end. And thou mayest add thereto. And down to verse 18. Is not the Lord your God with you? And hath he not given you rest on every side, for he hath given the inhabitants of the land into mine hand, and the land is to do before the Lord and before his people. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise therefore and build thee the sanctuary of the Lord God, to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God into the house that is to be built to the name of the Lord. And we're going to preach tonight, I'm going to preach on building for God's glory. I don't know about you, but I like this time of year. I like a clean slate, a new year coming up, make the New Year's resolutions for the first time in my life. One of my goals is to lose some weight. So deputation will do that to you. So that's one of my first time in my life, lose a little bit of weight. But this message is kind of about for goals for our time frame for the year ahead. And let's pray real fast. Heavenly Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for this service we've already seen, Lord, and enjoyed together. Lord, just being in your house together is so good. And we ask you to come, just help us tonight to be a blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Trials and troubles are not fun things for anyone. It's never fun to go to. And for whatever reason, we don't know why all the time, God allows some people to go through more trials and more troubles than others. And sometimes you know the reason why they go through trials, sometimes you don't know the reason why. In the Bible, you have examples. You have the man that was born blind from his birth. Remember that? And Jesus said it was so I could heal him, and it could be a testimony, and God would be glorified. We know that Lazarus died for the same reason, so God would get the glory, and the name of God would spread abroad and be great in that region. But there's many times in the Bible that people went through troubles and never had the reason why. Hezekiah's life. Why was Hezekiah's life cut short? We don't know that reason why. That happened, but God actually said, I'm going to give you 15 years, before he said that about, you know, thank God we're going to have peace and quietness in my day, before he showed the treasures in Jerusalem. God just said, you're going to die. The man who was crippled for 38 years, Jesus healed him there at the pool, but he never gave the reason why that man had to go through that. The 10 lepers that were cleansed, he never gave a reason why they had to be, had to get leprosy and had to live outside the city for however long that was. There was no reason given, but we know that they're for a reason. Now, David was a man who experienced a whole lot of trouble in his lifetime. When I did this study, I was amazed. If you will study the life of David before he became king, up until his death, you'll find nothing but trouble. I'm serious. Not a time, hardly in David's life, where there was just a little bit of rest. In fact, when he did try to rest, that's when he got in trouble. And when he had got more trouble on top of that, he brought on himself. You know, just a few examples of the trouble. You know, David faces Goliath. First thing on the scene is he has to face Goliath. And then, we all talk about our first job, you know. And that was when I had to muck out the stalls. That job was awful, you know. Or maybe I had to, you know, what was baling hay or detasseling corn, or you can tell I worked in a farm, or flipping burgers, whatever it was, washing cars, detailing cars. You always had that experience. Well, how about David? We got a king over here who has an evil spirit, and your first job, David, is to come and to soothe him and put him in a good mood. And by the way, if he wants to have you killed, he can like that if you don't do the job right for him. That was his first job. And then he loses his best friend, he loses his wife, when he's hounded by Saul, he has to get his parents out of the country for their safety's sake, he's betrayed by people, he's risked his life for, he's treated nasty by Nabal, and here's something that I thought was terrible, was when Ahimelech the priest, remember that story, when Ahimelech the priest helped David, there was a traitor there who went and told Saul, and Saul went and ordered that priest and 84 other men murdered, and on top of that, their wives and their children and their animals and the whole city burned, and they came back and told David, this happened because this man showed kindness to you. Now, how would you like to be responsible for that and wear that on your shoulders? Adonai just revolt. I mean, he inherited the heathen that no many people didn't drive out of the land, and he subdued that kingdom. It was amazing that one of the greatest men in the Bible had more trouble than any of us will ever have, probably. And it was because of this trouble that he was not able to build what he most wanted to build, the first permanent temple for the Lord his God. He wasn't able to build it. And by the way, just take a time out here. You cannot measure greatness by accomplishments alone. You can't do it. You can't do it because for every Elijah, there's a Jeremiah. And for every Paul, there's a Stephen. For every Samuel, there's a Micaiah. For every Nehemiah, there's a Hosea. All were God's men. You can't just judge it. And this chapter, I don't know about you, when I read this chapter, you can just feel David's desire, and you can see his passion. He is handing his passion over to Solomon. Now, you know what he said to Solomon? In my trouble, I prepared all of this, and I'm handing it to you, Solomon, and now I expect you to do something with it. He did. He said in verse 18-19, he said, I expect you, what I did through my sweat, blood, and tears, I want you to take it and build something that's great, and God's going to get the glory for it. And God did, by the way. It was the greatest thing ever built up to that time, and God got in fame throughout to all the people there in the area of the past. And I thought about this. Here's what I thought, and I'm going to give the 3 points and be done. Here's what came to my mind. The first thing is this, and it's not a point, but this is the truth of the message tonight. You realize what has been prepared for us Christians in this day and age. All the trouble that Christians in our heritage and our past have went through, preparing us for a time, and God has given us a time when now it is handed to us and there's rest and peace and quietness in our day. And it's a chance not for us to sit back and take it easy, but it's a chance to take what we're handed and to build something that they could never build because they were giving their blood and in their trouble preparing for us. And by the way, we don't ever, listen, if we ever bask and think that God has just blessed America because, you know, it's for us to enjoy what we have here, that's the reason why for us to live enjoyable lives, I don't think that's entirely wrong. Because there were better Christians at other times than us, I guarantee it, and God didn't bless them with just a comfortable life. In fact, it was amazing. If you, the world thinks it's so, the world thinks it is, and it is. You remember Alexander the Great, from Greece, he conquered the entire known world, and how they proclaimed his greatness and whatever. Do you realize that that was just God using him as a pawn, if you will? Because when Alexander conquered the entire known world, he also brought his language, the Koine Greek. And that opened the door so when Paul and other men of Acts began to take the New Testament and the Bible and the Gospel to the known world, it was no problem. Because most people spoke Greek. And the world knows Alexander. I mean, it was just God. And the Roman system, the Roman government was so great. And it was all roads lead to Rome and everything. But do you realize it was God was using the Roman government to build an unbelievable road system for those people who only carried the Gospel like Paul, and then they could travel protected by the Roman government and get the Gospel to a lost and dying world. It was God using it. It wasn't the greatness of Rome. And I believe that's why God has blessed it. It is to get the Gospel out here and abroad. That's why it is. And if we're going to build for God's glory, we're going to have to do 3 things and we'll be done tonight. Number one, we're going to have to build accordingly. Look at chapter 28. This is a parallel passage here. This is a parallel passage to 1 Chronicles chapter 22. Look at chapter 28, and David's kind of given the same charge here. And look what he says in verse 9. 28, verse 9, and he says, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind." We're going to stop there. Know thou the God of thy father. He said, in this chapter here, David uses the word pattern 4 times. And it's interesting, even though God gave Solomon the privilege of actually building the temple, he did not give Solomon the pattern and the requisites and all of that. That was given to David. And David said, "I received that by the Spirit of God, Solomon, and I'm handing it to you, I'm handing you the pattern, the materials, how it's supposed to be." If you read down in chapter 28, and I'm not taking time for that tonight, in chapter 29, you'll see he gave David, Solomon, everything he needed according to plan. And Solomon was not supposed to trash that and go find another way, another material. I'm going to do it this way, I'm going to do it a better way. He was supposed to take what he was then given and add to it. David said, add to it. He wasn't supposed to change it. Can I say this tonight? I'm afraid if you, the Christians in Hebrews chapter 11, would they feel comfortable among us, or would we feel comfortable with them today? We're so affected by fitting into the world and not being too fanatical that I wonder sometimes the people who gave their life and shed their blood not watch their children drown for not denying the name of Christ. They watched that happen for baptism, an ordinance of the church. I mean, for the Word of God, they let that they gave their blood. They were hunted and lived in the catacombs. And have we gotten to the point that we're so not? We want to be too fanatical. We want to kind of fit in a little bit better. That we're getting farther and farther from the heritage that prepared the very way for us. Solomon was supposed to stay with the same plan, after the same pattern. There's a quote by T.T. Studd for the Northwest News, but I thought it was good. He said, "Christ calleth to feed the hungry, not the full. To save the lost, not the stiff neck, not to call scoffers, but sinners to repentance. Not to build and furnish comfortable churches in which to rock Christian professors to sleep by means of clever essays, stereotyped prayers, and artistical musical performances. But to raise living churches among the destitute. To capture men from the devil's clutches and snatch them from the very jaws of hell. To enlist them and train them for Jesus and make them into soldiers for Jesus. But this can only be accomplished by a red-hot, unfettered preaching of Christ and Him crucified." If we're going to build for God's glory, we better, number one, build according to the pattern that they had, that they've given us. There's a popular phrase going around today, and I guess it's okay, I guess, but it makes me nervous. That I've had a lot of pastors tell me, if you're going to do something for God today, you've got to think outside the box. You've got to think outside the box. You've got to think outside the box. Well, the question is, what's the box? That's the question. If the box is just only one church, one way, one man, one preacher, okay, let's think outside the box. But if the box is the Bible, then think outside the box. If the box is old-time fundamentals that we've been given and handed down and people shed their blood for, we don't need to think outside the box. If the box is the Baptist distinctives and the fundamentals of the faith, we don't need to think outside the box tonight. Let's not get too far. You know, I don't find Paul and Peter and Stephen and James in the book of Acts changing truth to try to attract more multitudes and get everyone to come from. I don't find that. We shouldn't either. Number two, we're going to build for God's glory. We're going to have to, number two, build willingly and joyfully. Build willingly and joyfully. Look at chapter 28 again in verse 9. The second, I read this a little bit in the first time. "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father." And here it is, "and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts, understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." If you read these chapters, you'll find that not only was the service there, those surrendered to God, very important, but their attitude was equally important, just as important. And the Bible uses the word willingly. They were willing. It wasn't a burden to them to be involved in this. And sometimes I think that, and I'm not going to come and show you all the verses on this, but just for the sake of time tonight, but I believe that sometimes we put more of an emphasis on doing, and attitude just kind of in the background. And I don't think that's the way God sees it. Turn over real quick to Deuteronomy chapter 28. I'm trying to hurry tonight, and so I'm trying to talk fast. I probably don't need to do that. Deuteronomy chapter 28. And try and get this done, and so get us out in good time. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 45. Look at the Bible says here. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 45. "Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee, curses shall come upon thee, and shall pursue thee and overtake thee, till thou be destroyed. Because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded thee. And they shall be upon thee for a sign and for a wonder, and upon thy seed forever. Because," there it is, "thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things." Now listen to this. "Therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee, in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things. And he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee." God says, "You're not going to serve me joyfully and willingly. I'll let you serve someone else where it's not me." And I'm afraid, you know, we like to blame a lot of other things for losing our freedom to do different things here. But could it be us? Could it be our attitude? Why does it seem sometimes that pastors and preachers have to drag us to the right, have to drag us to service, have to drag us to give, have to drag us to go do this, have to drag us to cross street and get out of track? Why is that sometimes? It ought not be I have to. It ought not even be I get to. It ought to be I want to. I want to be involved. Do you realize tonight, and then I'm going to cut it, do you realize tonight that people who lived in the catacombs would have loved to have been a part of something like this. They would have loved it. I mean, they would have loved to put up a sign, a big thing on a sign that says Faith Baptist Church in bold print. Would have loved to have a public baptistry. Many of them would have loved to have a copy of the Word of God, because when they burn them at the stake, they burn their Bibles and books with them. Would have loved to have had that. They would have loved to be involved in anything going on, a public soul winning ministry. They would have died to be a part of something like that. Many of them did die doing that. No pun intended. That was a bad, whatever. But they would have loved to have been a part of something like that. And many of them did. You know what makes a difference in our attitude is understanding ownership. David said later on in this passage, I want to take time to read it. He said, God, everything we have is given to us by you anyways, and it all belongs to you, and it's all going back to you. If we could ever get that down, it would be no problem. And then lastly tonight, we need to build zealously. Build accordingly, build willingly and joyfully, and build zealously. Look at the last part of chapter 28, verse 10. Chapter 28 and verse 10. First Chronicles, chapter 28 and verse 10, the Bible says there, take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Look over at verse number 20 of the same chapter. David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord thy God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. And he says other things back in other chapters. David expected Solomon to make this temple first priority. It wasn't supposed to go on the back burner. Solomon wrote in Proverbs, he said this interesting verse, he said, prepare thy work without, and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. When he told his son this advice was coming from a man who did just that. The first 4 years of his kingdom were spent, if you remember, trying to get things in order after all the chaos that happened with Adonijah and Absalom, all that mess. And what's the next thing he did for the next 7 years? He built the house of God. And he finished it. And then he spent time on his house. Solomon kept it the right priority. He went after it. We're to be strong in the Lord and to build for him. They've understood the importance of continually giving your heart to seeking God's things first, because they understood something in chapter 29 and verse 15. You'll see where David said, for we are strangers before thee and sojourners as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. You know why priorities are so vitally important? Because what's on the top of the list gets done. And what's on the bottom of the list, just get around to it if you get to it at all. That's why it's so important for Christians to have their priorities in the right place. Our problem is we think we have all the time in the world, and we don't. We've got to stop making excuses. We've got to stop making it sound good. If we're failing to do what God wants us to do, it's a matter of misplaced priority, period. It's a failure, period. I don't want to take time. You know, why was Cornelius still waiting for the gospel 2 years after the church of Acts was exploding, and he was 70 miles away in Caesarea when Jesus had said, go to everybody? Because the priority was in Jerusalem. It wasn't where it should have been, in both places. And I'm not going to talk about missions tonight, whatever you want to say, but that's just an example in the Bible. And their priority failures, let me just give you this illustration, a couple illustrations to be done. We think we have all the time in the world, but we don't. If I invite one person a year to church, and that person comes to church because of my invitation, let's say I live till I'm 70, okay? If I invite one person to church a year and they come, and I have one person that's in church that year on my invitation, I'll only have 46 more people visit church because of me until I'm 70. That's it. 46. That's not a big number. If I present the gospel once every 2 weeks, I'm almost 24 years old. If I present the gospel once every 2 weeks, the most valuable message on earth, we'd all agree. From now until I reach 70, I will witness to 1,196 people by the time I'm 70. If half get saved, I will see 598 people get saved because of my witness. If I present the gospel once a month from now until 70, I'll present it 552 times. That's it. That's all. If half those people get saved, I will see 276 people get saved because of my witness. How old are you? How much time do we have? It goes fast, doesn't it? Let's take the new year. Let's put God's business first. Stay with what we've been given. And let's take the opportunity God's given us to build something for His glory. Our life, family, church, whatever, for His glory. Let's take advantage of the opportunity. And this is a really quick story to be done. This is a mission story, but it applies the message. James Chalmers, you've heard his name maybe. He was a boy who grew up in Scotland. And he was an adventurer. People in this church would have loved him because he liked the ships. He liked the sea. He grew up in the coastal area. He was a rough and rugged man. He went to a preaching meeting as an older teenager to disrupt it. And when he got there, he heard the preaching on the living water and got saved. And a tremendous testimony. After that, he was called to missions and he had a burden for people who never knew Christ. And so James Chalmers, naturally as a rough, rugged, William Christie type man, wanted to go someplace that was tough. And he went to the headhunters and cannibals in New Guinea. When he got there, he was able to do a little bit of, it was dangerous. It wasn't the headhunters and cannibals. It was kind of on the coastal areas. But he got a little work established when his wife died. He had to come back. And he wasn't satisfied with what he'd done. He wanted to go to the interior. It was real tough. Where people had nothing exposed to the gospel. And to reach them, he took two of the men back with him to New Guinea after his wife died. They went way back in the interior to where it was real dangerous. They went to this certain village, and the people surrounded James Chalmers and his two friends. They killed them and ate them. They were victims. They were martyrs for Christ. In 1974, a young man by the name of Ken, I did not get his last name, but the sis told the story, and I tried to get it, but his first name was Ken. He walked into the library at Liberty University. A book on James Chalmers caught his eye. He read his testimony, his story, and God called him. He decided to go to New Guinea. He went for his missionary. Several years later, he invited Dr. Sisk to come visit him in New Guinea. Dr. Sisk went. They saw his immediate work there. And then he said, Dr. Sisk, I want to show you something. I want you to come with me on a trip. So the sister, they got in a boat, and they went way down the river. They got out, went down the little road, turned into a trail, turned into a little path, just hours back into the jungle. Finally, they opened up into a clearing. Here was this village in this clearing. There's all these little huts there in the village, and one great big hut, just like the houses but large, with a big white cross on it right in the middle of that village. And he said, there's a church here. Almost everyone in this village has been saved because of our ministry. They all go to that church right there, and tell them about the blessings, and it was great. They get ready to leave, and he said, Dr. Sisk, he said, by the way, this is the village where James Chalmers and his two friends were killed and eaten by the cannibals. This is the same village. Who knows what God could do if people surrendered to Him, if we'll just take what people have sacrificed and add to it and build upon it and try to do something more for God's opportunity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the service we've had tonight. Thank you for your goodness to us. And I do pray that we would take the goodness that you've given to us in America here. We realize it's not just for us to be comfortable, it's not for us to be satisfied and at ease, although not a bad thing. Help us to realize you've given it to us, Lord, to build something for your glory. Help us not take what you've given us and waste it. If you're here tonight, you don't know you're saved, I'd like to ask you to raise your hand. Someone will tell you about that. Everyone say, okay, the invitation is this. If you're like me, I need to do more. This message was God spoken to my heart. And so we'll stand in the music and play. If you need to come down to the front, you can come.